Good evening, everyone. If I sound a little groggy, it's because I am. But yeah, and the Lord's good. I'm not feeling unwell. I'm just a little bit still congested. Jason, the kids saying they love. Alex really wanted to be here tonight, but they're also not feeling well, but they're all right. My name's Adrian. There's a lot of faces that I don't necessarily recognize. For those guys who don't know me, I love serving you guys and with the rest of the eldership team and its team. And I think you guys saw that here tonight as well, as we in team find Christ and the Spirit of God. And that's such a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ, us as a church, how we each reflect a part, how we each bring something. And in all of that, we submit that, we heal that what we feel, that what we see, that what we experience in the Spirit, and we submit it under authority. Tonight here it was the elders, and we then submit that unto Christ. And with the wisdom that we can, as best as we can, we navigate this, and we try and find the Spirit of God. Is that good? Very good. I mean, like a Beyond, rent a crowd here in front. tonight, really, I want to share what is distracting us from our godly purpose. And it's really something at the core of you being saved. We spoke about salvation, coming into the light, finding Jesus, right? There's that moment, that breath of air, right? Your soul is revived. Not your soul, your spirit is revived. And it feels like there's purpose in life again. And now you're on the other side of this line, but you still have a life to live. And that is what we call a purpose. You serve a purpose. You don't get saved and then you are just on the sidelines, on the bench, waiting for God's kingdom to come. Who thinks that is what's happening now? Hopefully not, then you're a pew warmer, right? No, we are running a race. We are here to serve a purpose. And ultimately, that call and that purpose, we're going to get to that now. But that, let me give it away. Matthew 28 is the great commission where we see Jesus say, make disciples of all nations. And that's what we're here for. So really, I want to share tonight as what is distracting us from that godly purpose that we're called to. And if you're making notes, there's really only three sets of points that you have to make a note of. And the first is we have a call and a purpose, right? So we're going to establish that. And the second part of that is what is distracting us in this life? And the third part is, are we guarding the unity? Because that's a massive distraction. And what led me to this was Ewan's preach when he was here. You guys remember Ewan when he was here? He did a teaching in Cape Town with the deacons and elders. And he really went back to the early stages and the birth of church back in Acts. So the Spirit of God has been poured out on all of his disciples and, the disciples. And then they became apostles and the gifts were poured into them. And then we see many people coming to salvations. And we know Acts 4, right? Acts 4, we see the church and everyone bringing what they have and many people being saved. And then we get to running into some problems here in Acts 6, ultimately. And that's what Ewan preached from. So let's read Acts 6, verse 1 to 4 together. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews amongst them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And ultimately, we see here the birth of the office of a deacon, right? We know them as deacons today, and they serve in the life of the church. I'm not going to speak about deacons tonight. Ultimately, what Ewan highlighted out of this, which struck me so deeply, was even in the early days of the church of Christ, right? They have the Spirit. They have the whole of Jesus' life, right? The 12 that walked with Jesus. And now they have a church with disciples, pretty much what we have here. And they run into some problems. People are being offended. People feel discriminated against. And they're being distracted from their purpose, being making disciples of all nations. And I want to touch on that. So, distracted from what? And that I said in Matthew 28, I don't have that scripture there, but that's the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And you see, the church is the vehicle of discipleship. We have the fivefold ministry, we have the preachers, the teachers, the evangelists, the pastors, and the apostles, but ultimately, getting saved isn't enough. You have to be discipled, and then discipled for what? To make more disciples and to grow and to mature. And that is what we're here to do, is to grow into the fullness of Christ. And there's scripture for that. I'm not making that up, right? You should be growing up and maturing in Ephesians 4. We know Ephesians 4 as the fivefold ministry or the gifts to the church. But let's read Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 13. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, this is Jesus now, gave this to the church, to equip the saints. Who are the saints? It's us, hey? To equip us for what? For the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? Us, hey? Building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to not just sit around, but to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is what we're here to do, is to grow and to mature into the fullness of Christ, so that what? We can get a medal, so that we can look good, so that we can get a trophy. Annika, why do we have to grow into the full measure of Christ? Why not? What a question. to a question. No, so that we can make more disciples. You see, this is the vehicle of that Jesus designed. This is the blueprint. As we grow into the next measure, as our gifts develop, as we come into unity, the fullness of the faith, we bring people along. Because you, remember, you've got a sphere of influence. Vian, you've got a set of people and friends, hopefully not all just church people, that you influence and that know you. And so I can go on. Each one is someone. And you bring them in and you come into the church and they are being discipled so that they can step into the fullness. But yet, there's stuff distracting us from doing that. Because ultimately, if you look at this, if this has happened, right, Acts 6, right? We're 6 chapters into the church being birthed, right? If it has happened then, did that stop now? What do you guys think? Definitely still happening. There's still distraction. Definitely worse probably, eh? There's definitely still distraction, and there's definitely still some grumbling, disunity, offenses, because I didn't get my share. My voice wasn't heard. I didn't. Whatever it is, unity, deception creeping in. And that distracts us from the actual call Christ has given us. You see, the enemy has used this tactic from the start. He can't rip you out of the grip of God. You're there in God's grip, but he can distract you. And I want to emphasize tonight that we don't be lulled into a sense of that we can't be distracted, or we can't lose focus, or we can't lose zeal for what we actually call to, and that deception can't creep into my heart. I'm too holy for that. No, we have to always guard our hearts, because the heart's deceitful above all. Oh, Lord. You see, so distraction's easy. I don't know, I've got 2 toddlers. I don't know if some of you have toddlers, or maybe you've had them. This is just a story of distraction. So Emma is turning 2 in August, and she's a girl. So she's got a lot of emotions, and she's very vocal about her emotions. Anyway, so she has a bunny. She loves this bunny. She only have 1. We've looked far and wide to find another one, for in case this one gets lost or gets damaged, okay? And she's got quite a few dummies, but it's the concept of a dummy that she loves. So after nap time or after she wakes up, we try to let her leave the dummy and the bunny in the crib and come out. Otherwise, it's the whole house full, or even in the car or even in the shops, and that's just too big of a risk, okay? And you don't get insurance for that type of risk. I'm just, Robin's not here, but anyway. So you get out of the room and you close the door. I've convinced her now to leave the dummy and that bunny in the room. And she stands at that door and she just freezes. And I go, oh, here we go. And she just stares, trying to get through that door. She doesn't do anything yet. She just gets the stare in her eyes. And then the lip starts. The bottom lip. It just starts to grow. And I go, here we go. And then she goes, and it is just full out. That is what she wants now. And she's dedicated and she wants that now. But I know it's not good for her. She shouldn't have it. Anyway, so immediately I start to look for some tools that I can use. And I scan the room. This happens quite often in a day. It's not just this given moment of the day. And immediately out of the corner of my eye, I see an empty toilet roll. And I'm like, yes, I'm going to use this. And it's Emma. Look at my hat. Look at my nose. Look at my trumpet. Okay, look, you can do something with it. It's like it can turn into all sorts of marvelous things, trying to distract her from this big emotion that she's experiencing or this dedication that she wants to get to this hussy. And she just looks at me and she will take interest in whatever I have in my hand. And it can be the stupidest thing. It's what you do with it, you know? And then she wants this, and she goes with this. And as I prepared for this, when we look at this, it's nothing. It's empty. It's worthless. But yet, it can distract us. And we as mature people can see this. We can see it for what it is, an empty toilet roll. But in our immaturity, and in our weakness or in our deceitfulness, we sometimes yearn after the things that are empty and worthless. And we let go of the things that has so much value and is so much precious more, is making disciples of nations, working and toiling in God's kingdom. Right? So let's not be distracted. Yeah? So what are some of these distractions? Any takers? Your career, some sort of sport, trying to find or finding a girlfriend or boyfriend. No, doesn't resonate with anyone here. Your phone, yeah, work, your health, being very healthy or unhealthy can be a distraction, yeah, your poverty, your wealth, your middle classnessness. It's funny. Even in the lack and even in the multitude, there can be a distraction. You guys realize this? What else can be distractions? Your kids. Turn to this block. This is the young adults. Your kids, definitely. Your husband, your wife. It's all things that just absorb our attention, shifts our focus away from what God has actually called us to. And I've deliberately didn't use Satan's name or the enemy's name in the discussion up until now, because these distractions can be very much be from our own flesh, which is not our godly father's flesh, but our sinful father's flesh that's still in there, right? So I'm not kicking the devil out under every bush, but ultimately we have to be very careful and just be deliberate to see distractions coming up. It doesn't, yeah, I'm not going to qualify. Qualifying it, yeah. It stands. Right. Guarding the unity, we saw that in Acts 6, right? Offenses rising up. People feeling disgruntled. And unity is massive. If we look at Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3, I want to read it. It's such a beautiful psalm. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the beard, on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So where unity is, God commands a blessing. Eh? Nothing breaks unity like gossip and slander. And we know this, but we tend to forget it. And as we get distracted by things, you see how these things go hand in hand. We sometimes slide back into. And then there's this thing that we do, that we have this love and concern for our brethren. And we discuss them and their problems and their situation. And that just becomes glorified gossip. It's not gloryful. So don't do that. And it's something that creeps into us. It's something that just, it's so easy to lend our ears to some of these conversations. It's so easy to step into this trap. Right. And something extremely important that goes with this is how we honor. And it's not necessarily a culture that gets spoken about or that we even speak about a lot. But honor is such a beautiful thing. And it's such a valuable tool in the kingdom of God. And ultimately, it is how you position your heart towards authority and towards leadership. And if we can look at a scripture, there's plenty of them. But I want to... Let's do Romans. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You see, this is Paul writing to the Romans, and this is about the governance of a secular, this is not church authority, etc. But ultimately, the essence of the scripture that I want to remind you of, that whoever is placed in authority, God has placed them there. Secular or spiritual, we have to understand that. And as soon as we grapple with that concept and we set it at peace in our hearts, it becomes so much easier to honor. And we should be cultivating a culture of honor. And that is something our characters should be as such, that we speak about someone in honor, whether they're there or not. Because sometimes we like honoring people when they close by and they can hear. Yeah. Nah? No, no. No one has done that. We should posture our hearts in a way that we honor those that God has appointed over us in the flesh as parents and in the spiritual and in governance of South Africa or your headmaster or your boss or your supervisor for that matter. Position your heart for honor. And it's a position of the heart, and I'll show it here for you. The position of your heart, positioning it underneath, positioning it towards the authority God has appointed over you, brings the grace and the anointing that flows from that position. It will flow to you. You see, let's look at Exodus 20, verse 12. We know this one. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. And these long days isn't just life in 90, 100 years. This is life that refers to the presence of God, filled with the presence of God and God's favor. Who doesn't want that? You see, as you honor, that favor and that presence of God flows. Honor runs downstream. It runs like a river. It finds the least difficult route and it goes down. So as soon as you position yourself and your heart in honor towards the authority appointed above you, you will receive that grace and anointing that flows from them, like the oil that we read about. Guard your heart against the fences. And that's something that steals unity within the body, like that. Something someone said, something someone did, something they didn't say or they didn't do. And you start building that wall. Yes, Mornay did a teaching very many years ago. And he presented a fence like a brick in the wall. And it's quick. I'm not a builder. But if you build something, Barry's going to test, I'm sure. And the cement is still wet. It's easy to kick that wall over. Yes, surely, somewhat. Unless, if the cement is hard, it's much difficult. Right, surely, that makes sense. Nee? Yeah, okay. So when that first brick gets laid of a fence, we're now building a fence. A fence. It's a boundary. You're setting up a boundary because the flesh wants to protect against that hurt that has come. But now we actually separate. We actually isolate. We seclude. We pull into ourselves and we start building line by line. And before we know it, it is this wall that we can't get over. It is this wall that is just, it's impossible to even imagine that there is something or someone on the other side of that wall. Guard your heart against offenses. Be quick to forgive. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, be quick to forgive. Don't carry these things in your heart. If someone has wronged you, Matthew 18, we love to quote Matthew 18, verse 15. Go to them directly. Don't go and whine at your friend and tell them how hurt you are and how offended you are that someone didn't greet you or walked past you or that you were invisible to them. Go to them directly. They probably just forgot their glasses at home. Right. We need to be quick to run to each other. Because then, if we win a brother, you've won their heart. And you've now starting to build a friendship and not a fence. Okay, that's a pun. Right. And then for the listener to that offense, if you listen to someone's offense, don't lend your ear out to that. Pause them, stop them. Just immediately, without having, you don't have to be ugly about it, but just, whoa, whoa, whoa. Have you gone to them? Have you addressed this thing directly? No, I haven't had, no, but, no. Because now suddenly someone else's offense becomes your distraction. Tonight's call really is to just make us aware again that we have a call. We have a purpose. It's to remind us not to be distracted from that call and that purpose. And to guard the unity of the faith. And to guard our heart against offenses. And the Lord is gracious that if there's something that I've said tonight that you go, oh, I've allowed offense in my heart. Or I haven't honored my community leader or my boss, or I've actually gossiped. That was gossip. That right there that I said this week about someone was gossip. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Just repent.